In 1999, John Fitzgerald Kennedy Jr. flew his small plane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife, Carolyn, and her sister. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved for instrument flight, which means that he could fly only using the instruments on the plane. When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited until daylight or for the help of an experienced pilot to travel. Yet, Kennedy took off into the darkness. The plane never reached its destination, and all three passengers were killed in the crash. Investigators have now determined that the crash was likely caused by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or a visible horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience may well have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing rather than what the instrument panel was telling him. And in a very real way, a perfect parallel for life is found in this. Temptation says, do what you can see. Faith says, it's not all about sight. Sometimes you got to take the nudgings of the Holy Spirit to know how to go through life. Human reason will fail us at times, but the Word of God will never fail. That is our ultimate source of direction. And in this life, if it was just flying a plane, we must learn to fully trust the instrument panel called the Word of God. And that's what James is going to tell us this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. We must obey God's Word to stay on the right track in life. That is the very important detail that we must all understand. Now, before we dive into this week, let's take a brief overview of what we learned last week, those of you who might not have been here, or just to give us better context of what's going on. You remember last week we dealt with verses 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You remember last week we talked about how to deal with adversity in life and how to deal with conflict. And we saw James basically gave us an outline of how to deal with those things. And the first thing that we saw is that we should be quick to listen. That we should be quick to listen in times of adversity. We should be a ready listener. Because the truth is, sometimes we need to hear things about ourselves that we don't like, and that we need to understand other people's perspectives before we speak. But then number two, in adversity, not only should we be quick to listen, but we should be slow to speak. We should have somewhat of a lock on our mouth until we absolutely know it is time to speak. And number three, we're to be slow to become angry. We are to be slow to become angry because in times of our anger, we do not do what is pleasing to God. And that's what James followed up with in the last part of last week's sermon. He says, look, anger does not lead towards a righteous life for God. It leads towards an unrighteous life for God. And that is a place where God cannot fully do what he wants to do in your life. And so we come to verses 21 through 27. Now, do you realize this marks the end of James chapter 1. I hope you've gotten as much out of it as I have. I'm going to tell you, I've grown leaps and bounds preparing these messages, and I hope you as well have grown. So let's look at the last part of the section in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Read along silently with me. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that you'll speak boldly to us. Father, anoint my heart, anoint my words and my very mind. Father, I pray that your word will speak boldly to us, grow us enormously in our walk with you. And Father, allow our spiritual roots to grow ever stronger through the studying of your word. Lord, in this moment, I pray for those who have yet to trust in you. Father, convict their hearts. And I pray they'll come running to you as Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, I want to show you a few things about why we must be obedient to the Word of God. Why must we be obedient to the Word of God in our life? Point number one, we must accept the Word. We must accept the Word of God. Look at verse 21 there. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Do you see that? James says you have to receive the Word of God in order to be saved. You have to receive the Bible in order to be saved. Now, what does that mean? That we must receive God's Word in order to be saved. Realize something, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of God is our guideline for all of life. And we must receive it, accept what it has to say about us in order to be saved. We have to accept what Scripture says about our humanity, God's provision for our salvation, and the act of faith for our salvation. We have to accept all of that in order to be saved. And where is all of that found? In the Word of God. We have to accept the Word of God to be saved. And this morning, I'm going to dig a little deeper into that, okay? So get ready. I'm going to detail it out, what the Word of God says. We must accept this, the Word of God, in order to be saved. So the first thing we must accept is this, that we all have original sin. We must accept that we have original sin. Realize, ladies and gentlemen, we have all been infected with a three-letter word called sin. Every one of us. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you realize, even in your mother's womb, you were conceived in sin? That's a pretty hard thing to stomach, isn't it? That's pretty rough. We were even conceived in sin. Every human being was. Listen to Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And realize, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in our natural inclinations choose to sin. Every one of us has chose to sin in our life at one point or another. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. The fact of the matter is, we have all been infected with sin because it was passed down to us from our forefather. Adam himself is every one of us's forefather. And because we all come from the seed of Adam, we all inherit that rebellion he made against God. And because of that, every one of us are sinful in our natural place of birth. Now, don't go too far with that, okay? This will be another sermon for another day, but then you have to ask the question, what happens to babies when they die? Let me put your mind at ease. There is very good reason to believe all babies who die go to heaven. The best book on that, I would encourage you to read it. It's by John MacArthur. It's called Safe in the Arms of God. There is good reason to believe all babies go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, we have all been born into sin. And sin is what makes us unsaved. Sin is what separates us from God. And sin is what has us on the path to eternal destruction. Number one, we must accept what the Word of God says about our original state in order to be saved. But then we must accept what the Word of God says about how we can become saved. Because of our sin, realize, ladies and gentlemen, we all deserve death, spiritual death. We all deserve to be in spiritual condemnation forever. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And while physical consequences of death come because of sin, that is not the only kind of death that results because of sin. All sin is ultimately committed against an infinite and an eternal God. And because of that, eternal death comes with it. Psalm 51 verse 4 says, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Because of that, the just penalty for our sin is eternal and infinite. We need to be saved from that eternal destruction that we're told about all throughout Scripture. Think about Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name is not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not only this, we must accept the provision God made for our salvation. In order to be saved, you have to accept the provision God made for your salvation. Now listen to me. Because the just penalty for sin is infinite and eternal, only God could pay the penalty because He is the only thing that is infinite and eternal. He is the only one that could make that full payment for you. And because God, in His divine nature, could not die, He had to become a person, and He became the person of Jesus Christ. He took on flesh and became a human. He lived among us. He taught among us. He lived among us. And when the people rejected Him and His message and sought to kill Him, He willingly sacrificed Himself for us, allowing Himself to be crucified on that Calvary cross for you and for me. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Because Jesus Christ was human, He could die. And because Jesus Christ was God, His death had eternal and infinite value. Jesus' death on the cross was the perfect and complete payment for our sin. Did you get that? Jesus' death on the cross was the perfect and the complete payment for sin. Very important to understand. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He took the consequences you and I deserved. Listen to me now. He took the sin that you and I should be punished for, and His body was beaten to the point of death where He could barely breathe, and yet He continued to hang on that cross because He loved you to take away that sin. His death was a demonstration of perfectly, sufficiently a sacrifice for our sin. But we must also accept what the Word of God says about what we must do to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is nothing you can do for God to get that salvation. All you can do is simply receive it. That is all you can do, is receive it by faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by grace through faith you have been saved, not of yourselves, so no one may boast. It is all about what Jesus did for you, and we must receive that in faith. Fully trust in Jesus' payment alone for your sins, and you will not perish. God's offering of salvation is a gift. All you must do is accept it. But He is the only gift for the forgiveness of sin. Remember John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what I just detailed there, very important. If you don't hear anything else in this message, you listen to me now. You have to believe what the Word of God says. And that is what you have to believe. The original sin. Because if you don't believe in your sin originally, there's nothing you see in your life that you need to get rid of. There's nothing you need to be forgiven of. And it unravels from there. You must believe that you have sin and you need to be saved from it. And Jesus Christ is the only way. And that is why James says you must believe in the Word of God in order to be saved. You have to believe that in order to be saved. Now the next verses he branches out. We must accept the Word of God in order to be saved. But number two, through the life of the Christian, the second thing we're to do with the Word of God in obedience is respond to the Word of God. We must respond to the Word. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So look, the natural progression in the life of the believers, we're to be obedient to the Word. We're to accept the Word for our salvation, but then secondly, we're to respond to the Word. We're to allow the Word to be a mirror to us, a mirror so we can align our lives. Where do I need changing in my life? We're to look at the Word of God and say, God, where does my life line up to what your standards are for my life? We are to intently and sustainingly look, gaze into the Word of God and allow it to be a reflection to us. God, where am I failing you? Where do I need to do better? Where do I need to serve you more? Where do I need to ask for forgiveness in my life? Where have I failed against you? The Word is a mirror for the Christian. That is how we are to respond to our salvation. Now, in these verses, you'll see that phrase, looks intently into. Looks intently into. Now, that Greek word there is parakypsis. Parakypsis, which literally means down, to stoop down into something, to stoop down and to look at detail with. As Christians, once we have accepted the Word, then we are to stoop down, dig into the Word of God, and allow it to start to form our life. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize it is the ultimate guideline for our life, and we are to align our life with it. We are to exactly do what James says here and closely look at ourselves and how we line up with God's Word. It's supposed to be a mirror for us. Rick Warren says this, quote, James calls God's Word a mirror. The mirror helps us evaluate ourselves. Once you look at a mirror, you can decide if you need to make any changes before you leave for the day. The Bible helps us do that. You can look at the Bible in one of two ways. You can glance at the mirror or gaze into it. On the old TV show Happy Days, the Fonz would glance at the mirror. He'd walk past the mirror, stop, look into it and say, hey, he didn't have to do anything else. He was pure perfection. He just needed a glance. But that's not the way you and I should look into God's Word. You don't just look at a, you don't just glance at the Word of God in a rushed, hurried manner and then leave. Glancing at God's Word won't change your life. Do you want a life that God blesses? It all starts with gazing into the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. As an individual and as a church, we will be our strongest when we dig deep into God's Word in everything. Sunday school teachers, I'm going to brag on somebody here for a moment, but Mr. Hutchinson, my parents are in his class and they showed me he forms for them study notes every week. This man is digging into God's Word for his Sunday school class. God bless you for that, brother. That is very important in every Sunday school class. Teachers, you should not view your weekly lesson 5 minutes and then teach it. You must dig deep into that before presenting it. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. I have to spend hours, need to spend hours studying for these messages. And I must. Because that is when our spiritual roots will grow deep and will be unwavering as a church. It is a must if we are going to grow strong in Christ, is to dig deep into God's Word. And the beauty of being individuals, looking at God's Word as a mirror, listen, you don't got to come to it with any mask, no veil. Just yourself. Just yourself. Just go to God's Word as yourself and allow Him to mold you and to shape you into who you must be and who He's calling you to be. Lastly, not only must we accept and receive God's Word for our salvation, not only should we respond to God's Word and allowing His Word to be a mirror for us, but thirdly, we must come under the Word of God. We must come under the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. Listen to verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, the fact of the matter is, once we are saved, we accept God's Word, we are saved. Then we examine ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, and He starts to show us places that we need to do better. Then thirdly, we must come under what He has showed us. We must do what He is commanding us to do. It is a pattern there. It's a cycle that we must do. Now, look at verse 26 for a moment. This is pretty interesting. The one who is truly religious will demonstrate this by his controlled speech. Now, the word religious there in the Greek refers to external observances. External observances. This is the outward ritualistic practices which a person may think are commendable are considered to be worthless if there's no parallel control on the tongue or tight rein on the tongue. Now, this is a story that we'll pick up further in James chapter 3. We'll examine that deeper. But now look at verse 27. It says very clearly that clean and undefiled religion is one in which one's conduct and character are in discipline and accordance with the Word of God. What is very interesting here is that word religious. Again, it does not refer to external external observances, but it also refers to right living, living rightly before God. And what James is telling us here is, look, you must do what the Word of God says that you are to do, and that is an evidence of your salvation. That is an evidence that you accepted the Word of God in order to be saved, is the fact that you come under the Word's authority. Now, some people will abuse this passage of Scripture. What they do is they tie in, well, you have to do these things and these things in order to be saved. You have to take care of the orphans, take care of the widows. You have to do those things in order to be saved. But that's not what's going on here. James is saying if you truly trusted in the Lord to be saved, this will be a fruit of your life. A fruit of your life is that you will live rightly, or try to, and do what God is asking you to do. You'll come under the authority of God's word. And one of the external observances of being truly saved is just that, taking care of those in need. Taking care of those in need. And let me just add this. Dr. Mack Brunson, I can't quote him for word, but he sent out a tweet one time and he said, a man's true character is seen most clearly when they take care of those who can't take care of themselves. How you treat those who can't take care of themselves is a true testament of our godly character. And that's what James is saying. If you have been truly saved, it will manifest in your life through your fruit in taking care of those who are in need. We must come under the authority of God's word as Christians and do what he commands us to do. Let's stand in a moment of response. I want to go back here just for a minute to one of the first things I talked about in the sermon. I want you to evaluate yourself in this moment. Have you truly accepted the word of God in order to be saved? Have you accepted the fact that you have original sin, that you're in need of a Savior, and only that Savior that can save you of that sin is the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. One of the great things about invitation time is this is a time where you can come and say, today, at this moment, I gave my life to the Lord. At this moment, he sealed my soul for eternity. I don't got to fear death. I don't have to fear life without the Lord. That is what this moment's for. And I want to invite you to take the Lord and to trust in him this morning. If you want to join this church, I will be down front to meet you. Or you need prayer of any kind, I'll be down front to meet you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in this moment, I pray, God, that you will work mightily among us. Father, I pray that there's freedom for your Spirit to work in our lives and in our hearts. Bring us to a place of obedience, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.